We've recognized in the year of 2015, if you've been with us in our study of Ephesians 1 through 3, that if we have a mature perspective, then we see that we are going to not have lasting joy. We're not going to have lasting stability. We're not going to have a real formulated identity full of content if we place our identity or we place our sense of worth or personal value in the things of this world. If we place it in health or wealth or our career or our family or our friends. But we've seen in Ephesians 1 through 3 how Paul has told us that for those who make Jesus Christ their Lord and put their trust in Him, God has poured out every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. For those who are in Christ, the Father has chosen them. Even though they were not holy, He chose them before the foundation of the world to be holy in Him. He predetermined our destiny to be adopted by Him. He, through Jesus' blood, has redeemed us and set us free from our sins. And the Holy Spirit has been given to us in order to transform us and to seal us with the very character of God so that we know in difficult times we are owned by God and that we are His heritage, His portion. We were dead, but God has made us alive in Jesus through grace so that He could show us even more grace in the future. We were separated from God's people in the covenants of promise given to them, but those who are in Christ, well, for them, He has knocked down the wall, the dividing wall between God's people and those who are hostile, and joined them together in one body and reconciled them together into God. And Satan tries to weaken us, and he tries to take us down through temptations and through trials. Yet, God has made known to us the love of Jesus Christ, and has given us His Spirit to strengthen us and to ground us, so that even in tumultuous times, we can stand firm and grow to be filled with all the fullness of God. And all that would be worth nothing if God did not tell us about all these things. And that's something that's been emphasized throughout Ephesians 1 through 3, is that God has not only done these things for us, He has told us about them. He has made known to us the mystery of His will. He has told us that His plan for the fullness of time is to unite all things in heaven and in earth. Something we might talk about in a couple months when we deal with the resurrection. But His goal is to unite all things in heaven and earth under Christ as head into one body. And therefore, since the Creator of everything in the world has given us this calling to become His children for His glory, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, "There I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." This is not to say, Paul is not saying that we're going to earn the sonship that God has called us to. But rather what it means is that there is an appropriate, a worthy way to walk if you are called God's children. There's a certain way we're supposed to walk since we've been called His children. It's supposed to be becoming of what you would expect out of the Creator of the universe who has done so many good things. Well, His children are going to walk in a similar way with His image imprinted on them. If our walk is not becoming of God's children, however, God's wisdom is not displayed in us, that goal that we talked about in the first three chapters. But if our walk, though it will not be perfect, if it will be fueled by the grace that is in Jesus Christ, and if we'll walk by faith and trust in Him, then if we will walk in this worthy manner, God's manifold wisdom will be displayed to all physical and spiritual beings. And if you had to peg one thing, the first thing that Paul would talk about What is he going to talk about in this worthy walk? What's the most important that he's going to hit right from the very beginning? The foundational thing that's going to help the rest of the walk, what would it be? Notice chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul here in Ephesians 4, 1 through 3 does not do what we might normally expect him to do. We might expect that maybe, you know, in walking worthy, what is first needed is a discussion on purity or anger or idolatry. But Paul first tells us not of those things, but of how to maintain our unity. Considering the Father's plan for Christ, I want to take you back to Ephesians 1 through 3 for just a moment, just to show you a few things. Because when we consider the revealed plan of God through Jesus Christ, then we will see why this absolutely makes perfect sense for God to say through Paul that the first way to walk worthy is to maintain the unity of the Spirit. That is the unity that God has created. Because actually, that is what is described as the plan and purpose and mystery of God from the very beginning in Ephesians 1 through 3. Notice Ephesians chapter 1 verses 9 through 10. God was making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time. And what is that plan? To unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. Ephesians chapter 1 verses 22 through 23. And He, the Father, put all things under His feet, Christ's feet, and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. So one thing that He was doing is He was making Christ the head and giving Him a body who is the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Ephesians 2, 14 through 16. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one, that He might create in Himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. In Ephesians 3, 6, the mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. God's plan was a mystery to us and to the whole world, but now He has revealed that His plan is to unite all of His children, all of His diverse children, into one body under Christ as head, and this is how He manifests His wisdom to all, something we'll touch on again later. Paul first writes to instruct us to maintain our unity as a body, because if we do not maintain our unity, if our unity is compromised, then God's very plan and project for us through Christ is not fulfilled in us. In a world that de-emphasizes community for individualistic expressions of faith and selfish modes of expressing our faith, it should impact us greatly to see the importance that God places on our unity as a body, as a family. We are the fullness of Christ. We're important. And if we fail to maintain our unity, then think about what happens when a member of the body is cut off. If my foot is sitting over here, then is that foot functioning? No. And the body is also not fully functioning as well either. And so if unity is so important, as we've noted already, then how can we maintain our unity? We want to talk about two ways this morning that this text talks about that we can maintain our unity. In a couple weeks, we'll consider another way that we can maintain our unity from verses 4 through 6. But we want to consider the first two this morning. And Paul will describe more specifically what unity looks like later on, but the first thing that we see in verse 3 is that we have to know what unity looks like. This theoretical concept of unity in verse 3 is a really good start. He says that we need to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, this might sound really simplistic and like something we should say to kindergartners, but I think this is helpful. It was helpful for me. So let's think about this for a moment. Unity, all right, that's different from disunity, from separation, from hostility, from a lack of participation, and a lack of connection. Those two things are different. If there is not a bond, if there is disunity, then that's not unity. And that might sound really simplistic, but think about the ways that we can normally think about unity. Take, for example, chain links. Do these chain links, are they unified? Are they unified? No, they're not unified. They're on that screen. Fortunately, none of them are over on the bricks over there, but they are on that screen. That's nice. But they're not unified. Well, what about these chain links? Are these unified? No. They are grouped together. They're piled together. And isn't it interesting that oftentimes we can make the mistake of thinking that if we pile together, like maybe on a Sunday, we all pile together in the same room and we didn't fight, nobody beat each other up or got angry, we've got unity. But that's not really the case. In order to have unity, we have to be linked together. They have to form a chain. We have to form a chain. A body is together. It doesn't just have a bunch of body parts assembled together just piled in a pile. That's not good. That's not a functioning body, nor is that a good description of what a chain is like, what unity is like. And if we just have one little group of chains break off, then there's no longer unity. This is the goal. This is the goal. And unfortunately, we can have this perception sometimes that a bunch of people who have their picture on a wall or on a website somewhere, if they put their name down somewhere and then they come into a room, then we're unified. But now certainly our gatherings are richer than that, aren't they? Our gatherings are richer than just a bunch of people gathering into a room. They're richer and they're a great start to unity. It's a great way for us to be together and to begin connecting. And I want to say as a side note, if we see that unity is not the same thing as gathering here in the same room, but it's a good start, it should concern us if we look at our lives and see that we are regularly a body part that is separated from the body whenever the body is gathered together. That should concern us because individual body parts don't function if they live a life that is completely on their own. And as another side note, I'll say that one of the great things about our gatherings together are the Bible classes. People who want to be unified with the body of Christ, in my few years of experience, one thing that I've seen is that Bible classes are where the bonds of community really start to form in greater ways. When we sit in a circle, study God's Word, it helps us not only understand the theory in God's Word, but when we're throwing ideas off of each other about what this text means and especially about what we should do about this text, that's when the theory of community can begin to move from theory to practice together in a unified way. But we should really examine our lives and consider then for a moment if our picture of unity and our lives match with what the Bible talks about with unity. We should see and ask whether we should ask whether or not we're unified. Go ahead and ask if you are among us here. Ask if you're unified with this family. Am I unified with this body? We won't have time to read it this morning, but I encourage you, as you consider that question, check out Acts chapter 2 in verses 42 through 47. That's a great, those are a great few verses that really capture the idea of what it means to be a body together, for a body to be united. That's a picture of the first Christians there. They were united. What we frequently see throughout Scripture, through examples, is that walking worthy in unity requires participation together. We serve together. We serve one another. We study with each other. We teach the world together. We teach each other. We encourage each other. We correct each other. We pray together. We pray for each other. We share life together and we bring others in as we grow to be more and more like our head and to more perfectly follow Him. And so consider, are you a solitary link? So, is that you? One of those links. Or do you see that maybe I'm a link that's in a pile of chains, the way I've been living my life? Or is it the real picture of unity, connection and participation and a bond together? We'll build on this picture in further lessons, but we must see that unity is not just gathering and not fighting. It's a connection and participation in a community that forms together. But how can we maintain and grow this unity once it begins to form and once you start to see this bond? How can we prevent this bond from being disconnected? Well, it's not just by knowing what unity looks like. Paul talks about here in verses 2 and 3, specifically, especially verse 2, attitudes which maintain unity that we really must have. He says that we need to walk worthy with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Now, what we'll see this week and in coming weeks is that when unity is approached, oftentimes there's two extreme views that have to really be avoided, and two practices that are kind of extreme that have to be avoided, and we have to kind of find the truth in the middle. And one of those extremes is that oftentimes what we might think that unity is if we just all will agree on every single thing that Christ tells us to do and to think, then we'll have unity. And if someone disagrees, then get them out because they're not unified with us in mind and in belief. But I want to consider that even though agreement is important, and we'll talk about that more at another time, the command to have these attitudes of humility and gentleness and patience and to accept and tolerate one another with love, these very attitudes tell us that we cannot maintain unity by just having perfect agreement on everything. When do we need gentleness and patience except for when we wrong one another and disagree about what Christ says to do? When do we need it except for those times? That's when we need it the most. That's what's so great about this. Paul is going to write that one of our goals is to attain to the unity of the faith. But if one of our goals is to attain to the unity of the faith, then that means that we've not yet attained it. It's a goal and we want to be there. We wish we'd be there right now. It'd be great to never disagree and for everyone to just have perfect unity and understanding of everything, but that's a goal that we're striving towards. What's really cool about this then is that God has a realistic view of what unity is. It's very realistic. He knows that on the road to the goal, sometimes we're going to disagree and sometimes we're going to do things that we shouldn't do, the wrong thing. And the question is not whether or not we will mess up. The question is not whether or not we will disagree at times. The question is whether or not we will act with humility. The question is whether or not we will act with gentleness and patience and tolerate one another with love and actually maintain our unity and not break off or ignore each other. But we may not like it. If we think about it, bearing with one another in love with these attitudes, it's really It's not something that can be avoided when we, these disagreements, it can't be avoided in growing families. This is what happens in growing healthy families. In growing healthy families, you always have new people coming in. And if you're new among us, recognize that we don't expect you to be like Father Abraham at 175 years old, right before he died, at the pinnacle of faith. We don't expect you to be there. We're not there yet. And that's the reality. When we have new people coming in, they're not always going to know everything that we might know or think we know. They might not be as mature as we are or think we are. And it takes patience and time. When we're in the beginning and in the early stages, oftentimes silly, wrong things are said. And even later on, we still say wrong and silly things. I get my words mixed up. I say the wrong thing. I have to change my mind. We'd say wrong things all the time. And so if we've been in this situation and we're trying to grow out of it, we have to be patient towards those who are trying to grow out of that as well. And that's not a bad thing. It's a realistic view. It's what God wants to happen. There's growth. We want to move on from being babes or like little children. We want to grow up to maturity, but it's okay for us to start as children when we are, in a sense, children in the faith. And disagreement at those times those ideas and practices that don't fully match with everything that we want are to be expected. And they actually provide an opportunity for us to show that we really want the character of Christ and that we really do want to pursue this humility and these attitudes. And if we succeed, we'll not only much more easily solve whatever disagreement that we have at the time, we'll also maintain our unity so that one day we can attain to perfect unity. As we consider this, it's easy to say in theory. But whenever we sit in a Bible class, or whenever we're at a group meeting and discussing what we should do next or how to handle this situation, or when someone's not acting as they should, that's when it gets really difficult. But something for us to remember is that it is only fitting for God to call for us to only display these attitudes in these times because this is how God has treated us. After God has been so merciful and long-suffering towards us, as we've seen in the first three chapters of Ephesians, how could we act any differently? How could we not act with patience? How could we lack gentleness with one another? If we do not patiently bear with one another, tolerate one another, and accept one another in love, then we are missing the gospel, the good news altogether. Those who miss these attitudes are avoiding. When we do this, we're avoiding the very truth that God told us, the very plan that God has told us about that we referenced in the beginning. And that plan is to unite us under Christ. God did not send his son on a cross to save me or to save you, or your family, or me and those who think like me. God sent his son to die on the cross so that he could save and unite all of his children. And when we treat one another without humility, gentleness, and patience, we say it's all about me and my salvation. And this is what's best for me in the body of Christ. These actions and these habits, this is what's best for me. But we're forgetting the gospel is not about me. It's about all of God's children being united under Christ and following him 100% together and not alone. Christ perfectly models these attitudes, a good example for us to follow. When Christ's disciples did and said many foolish things, did Christ leave them and desert them? No. He stayed with them. He worked with them. He corrected them And he did it without ever resorting to any ugliness or bad behaviors or rudeness at all. When he's the one who, if anybody did not need to be humble, it would be him. And so when one of us does or says the wrong thing, and we feel that burning feeling rise up in us, and we're going to set them straight and get it right and move on because we're right, remember Christ. Remember how he treated his disciples. We must correct. But we must do it in love and gentleness and patience, expecting that we're going to be wrong and they're going to be wrong from time to time. Gentleness does not humiliate others into agreeing with them. Humility does not boast of non-essential beliefs that might hurt or harm or discourage others. Patience and bearing with one another in love does not break fellowship when we disagree with one another or disagree on how to apply text, or does not separate or ignore others when the church is not acting how we want. These situations, we must see that these situations do not give us the right. A lack of patience, an ugliness, does not give us the right to do the same in turn, but only gives us the right to do what our King has said. And our King has said, have these attitudes. Be patient, humble, and gentle, and bear with one another in love. We must correct with truth and urge one another on in growth, but we must not forget the truth revealed here in the process of seeking truth. Think about it like this. If we see fit to act without these attitudes in the name of truth, we will have denied the very truth of the gospel that we think we're defending. Because the gospel's not about defending truth, no matter the attitude, no matter if I am rude or anything like that, no matter if it means I do not care about the other as I ought to. We must allow that we may not be right when we think we are right. Even if we're right, others aren't going to be maybe where we are. When we speak and act without humility, let's recognize that we can truly crush and hurt others in their growth. Others are not. If we have this attitude, if we don't avoid this lack of humility, then others will never be able to attain to the maturity or intelligence that we think that we have. They will never be able to do it because we'll always be one step of everybody else in our mind. And no one will be brought further on in growth. It is imperative that as God's children, we display these attitudes which maintain unity, and that we know what unity looks like, because uniting all things in heaven and earth under Christ, and especially us as one body, has been God's plan for the fullness of time. That is what God is aiming for in the fullness of time. Consider why the success of this plan reveals God's greatness and glory so much. Compare what the body of Christ, when it's unified, compare that with the other groups in the world. Well, other groups, families, businesses, political parties, what have you, they are scattered and they're without unity like this. When they disagree, they fight and they slander each other. When they do not get what they want, well, they just leave. There is no patience or love. There's power plays that are filled with selfish motives. And even when some of these groups are able to form some semblance of unity, it's still not what the body of Christ looks like, because there's not the eternal foundation that the body of Christ is built on. And we don't say that arrogantly, because it's nothing that we've done. God has unified us. God has built us together like this. And when we maintain it, we glorify God. God's glory and wisdom is seen through us, because we are like no other body, no other group, no other family in the world, because there is an eternal unification, not a temporary one. And so in the future, in a couple of weeks, we'll focus on a third way to maintain our unity, by talking about these truths which serve as our foundation. But this morning, let's simply remember and focus on two things. First, consider how me and my family can be more, can grow to be more unified with this family, with the body of Christ, with here, a local body of Christ. Second, let us consider how we can better exude the attitudes which maintain this unity. And so let's maintain unity and grow together with Christ with these two tools by our side and in our minds and in our words and in our actions. And if you see that you are one who is being tossed to and fro by winds and waves of doubt and by temptations, we want to be a body that does not let the part of the body that's suffering to just waste away and struggle alone. Whenever my foot is hurt, the rest of the body limps and compensates to ensure that the foot is not bearing too much. We want to help you in the same way. And so if there is a way that we can help you in that, if you're part of the body of Christ and you've struggled in this way and you're needing help, then talk to us. If you've not joined the body of Christ, then see how great it is and don't delay any further. You can join by putting the body of Christ, the body of all Christians who have ever existed, the followers of Jesus. You can join by putting your faith in Jesus with the rest of them and by being baptized as we have all been baptized into Christ. And then you will walk, then you rise up free from those old sins to walk a new life, a worthy life of what God has given us as his child. And so if we can help you in either of those things, talk to us privately or come forward to the front while we stand and sing.